dear to my heart. It speaks about very personal things that relate to my experience. But I want to share with you about triumph in times of trouble. And my goodness, there's been plenty of trouble around, hasn't there? In fact, Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, "In the world you shall have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world." Now I want you to notice that phrase, "be of good cheer." Have you ever had someone say to you, or perhaps you've said to someone else, "Come on, cheer up. What's the matter with you? Cheer up." And there's something about being of good cheer. It's seen in our manner, our tone of voice, our very countenance. And here is Jesus speaking to his disciples, talking about trouble, talking about the pressures of difficulty, and yet saying, "Be of good cheer." And I believe God is speaking to his church today that in all that has gone on during this global pandemic, he wants us to come out with a personal testimony. He wants us to come out with a note of victory. He wants us to radiate his glory and to be of good cheer, even though we're going through difficulties and problems ourselves. You see, there's a great temptation when there's pressure and stress, and when we've got difficulties, a great temptation for us to give in and give up, to feel worn down, discouraged, and at the end of ourselves. And we need to be so careful that our motivation, our expectation, and our proclamation aren't dragged down and hindered. If you're not of good cheer, you'll find yourself beginning to grind to a halt. You won't have that expectancy about a God of miracles, a God that answers prayer. And you certainly won't have that proclamation, a testimony about the greatness and the goodness of God. Let me tell you about a shopkeeper who was struggling. He only had a small business, a tiny little store. But he was determined that he wasn't going to give up. He was going to determine that he wasn't going to give in. You see, developers had built either side of his tiny little general store some great competition. On one side, there was a huge, great discount house. And on the other side, there was a gleaming, bright, large supermarket. And then he was squashed in the middle. Undaunted, though, he went out and he bought a very large, bright, eye-catching neon sign. Very large sign. And he put it right up over the front of his store. And this large sign read, "Main entrance here." There's an answer for every crisis. There's a solution for every problem. And God is saying, don't you give up. Don't you give in. Listen to these words. "When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the cloud of doubt. And you can never tell just how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight. When your heart is hit, it's when things seem worse that you must not quit." God is speaking to his church today with all the pressure and the problems and all the gloom and doom. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. We've got to press on for the glory of God. Now, we all know, don't we, from personal experience, the devastating blow that trouble can bring into our lives. For myself, my burst appendix at the end of 2019 that required, because there were complications, 3 months recovery took me into 2000, at 20. That was a shock. But that was immediately followed by the global pandemic that totally wiped out my entire ministry for 15 months. Do you know, for 43 years, I had built up the ministry, and overnight, just like that, it was completely gone. If that wasn't bad enough, that was followed by four deaths in the family. Not least, a cousin who was murdered by her grandson. And also the death of our son-in-law at the age of 40. Leaving my daughter at 34 years of age, struggling to raise two little ones, one three, the other four and a half. So overwhelmed by that situation was she that she tried to take her own life and commit suicide. She's going through the mental institutions at the moment and the psychiatric care right at this very moment in time. And I guess in all, there's been over 18 months of heartache that we never saw coming, and in many ways we're still recovering from. And all I can say is, thank God for Jesus. Where would we be without Jesus? We read in Romans 8 and verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Do you know, it's the love of God that drives out all fear, that dispels all darkness, the love of God that strengthens us and gives us hope, the love of God that brings a sense of assurance. We need to be secure in the love of God. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, thanks be to God, who in Christ always causes us to triumph. Do you know, there's never a moment, never a situation, never any circumstance, no matter how awful it might seem, that we need to stay in a place of defeat, because Christ always causes us to triumph. And it's our faith in his faithfulness, no virtue of our own, no merit in us, but faith in the faithfulness of God that enables us to live in victory. We read in 1 John 5 and verse 4, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Well, if faith is able to overcome the world in all the enormity of what that means, it's able to cause us to live in victory, to not just cope with our problems, but to see them conquered in every situation of our lives. And so tonight, I want us to consider just a few verses from Psalm 40. Very familiar words. But what I want you to note about these few verses is, it is David's personal testimony. David has proven God in his time of difficulty. And he's wanting everyone to know about it. Oh, that God might move upon us tonight. That we might have a personal testimony. That we might come out of this global pandemic with a testimony to the glory of God about how God has kept us, how God has been so good, and how we're looking to him. We need to have something as we're moving forward. And there's nothing like a personal testimony. Do you remember the blind man in the Gospels that was healed by Jesus? When he was healed, the neighbors went into a frenzy. They were wanting to question the blind man about what was going on and how he'd received his sight. And then the religious leaders plowed in and interrogated him and was asking him, what had happened? You're claiming to be healed. Is it really so? And the blind man said, you're asking me many things that I don't know the answer to. But one thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see.
Amen.
And there's no answer to that, is there? It doesn't matter how great the intellectual or how skeptical the liberal person might be. When you've got a personal testimony about the goodness and the greatness and the power of God, no one can take that from you. You haven't got to be a Bible student. You haven't got to be a great theologian. You haven't got to be anyone special, but somebody that knows God. Daniel 11, verse 32 says, those people who do know their God, they shall be strong and do great exploits. And so as we look at David here, he's got a personal testimony. And you know, during the appalling time that we've had over the 18 months with so much heartache, God dropped a little phrase into my heart. It was remarkable, such an encouragement. And God said this: it's in times of great testing that great testimonies are born. In fact, the greater the test, the greater the testimony. And everyone wants a great testimony, but there's not a lot of people that want the great tests. Oh, to be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a testimony. But you've got to sit in the fiery furnace. to be a Daniel. What a testimony. But you've got to sit amongst man-eating lions. David standing up against Goliath. The great tests cause us to have an amazing testimony. So these simple words, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the desolate pit and out of the miry bog. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He's put a new song in my heart, a song of praise unto my God. Many shall see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So as we look at those simple words, there's three things that I want to share with you. Number one, the problem of despair. Number two, the puzzle of the delay. And number three, the power of deliverance. Let's look at the first, the problem of despair. We're living in a world of despair. This global pandemic has brought people to a place where they don't know what the future holds. People have lost their jobs, they've lost their loved ones, they've lost their health, they've lost so much security. And now, even now, we don't know what the future holds and how the variants are going to spring up and affect our lives. People are in despair. And the first thing I want to say is it is not a sin to have the flash thought of despair, nor is it a sin to have the sudden emotion of despair. But it is a sin and becomes a problem to us when we hold on to despair and we allow despair to hold on to us. You see, despair exaggerates not only our misery, but also our weakness. It leaves us feeling helpless and hopeless. And we've all been there at some time or other, haven't we? The feeling of being trapped in a difficult situation, thinking there's no way out, feeling distressed and overwhelmed. David was in that situation in Psalm 40. He describes it as a desolate pit that he couldn't get out of. Another version speaks about it as a horrible pit. It was a barren, gloomy, and lonely place to be. And he was sinking in a miry bog, the sort of situation where the more you struggle, the deeper you sink. The more you try in your own strength, the worse that it gets. Now for some people, that horrible pit, that desolate pit, could be the pit of depression. For others, it might be the pit of fear. Some, perhaps the pit of a financial struggle. Maybe the pit of a conflict in relationships of some kind. Or this uncertainty about the future. And you know, every one of us, no matter who we are, will come to the desolate pit, the miry bog, at some time or other. I'm amazed that during this time, the amount of leaders, pastors that I've spoken to, that have not only come to a place of discouragement and despair, but also having suicidal thoughts. One dear pastor, a Pentecostal man from the Midlands, an elderly man, he told me of the time when he got a sharp dagger, a pointed dagger that he pressed into his stomach like that. And at the same time, he was on the phone to his wife, telling his wife that he was about to commit suicide. He felt so low, so much at an end of himself. Thank God the Lord stepped into that situation. Thank God that man has been delivered and healed and restored, and he's going on leading the church today. But he was brought down and into a desolate pit. I had an amazing letter from a pastor. Wonderful testimony. He was in a desolate pit. He was about to commit suicide. He'd been in the ministry for many years. And just before, about 2 weeks before he wrote to me, he'd ordered one of my books entitled Answering Today's Problems. And this is what he said in his letter. I must write and tell you of the circumstances prevailing on receipt of your book. I had decided that this life was no longer worth living. Having made a cup of tea, I put two boxes of tablets on the table, thought over my life in ministry, and decided to take all the tablets. Then on hearing the postman, I picked up the package that had just come through the door. Without much thought, I tore it open, and your book fell out, knocking the tablet boxes off the coffee table. The Lord lit a candle in the darkness of my heart as I began to read it, and I simply sat and wept. But for this encouragement, I know I would not be here today. Now, we shouldn't be too surprised that even pastors, leaders, could be brought down to such extraordinary action, because when we think of Elijah, that's exactly what happened to Elijah. He was a giant of faith. Man's answer to Hercules or Samson. Here he was, a tremendous man of God. And yet just a few moments after the greatest victory of his life, when he least expected it, suddenly, out of the blue, he hears the queen wants to put him to death. He panics and runs away in fear. Hides in a cave, comes to the place of depression and despair, and even to the point of saying, God, I've had enough. Take my life from me. I don't want to live any longer. If it could happen to Elijah, it could happen to any Christian, no matter who they are. So we find the problem of despair is something very real, but the good news is this. The beginning of every breakthrough starts when we cry out to God and we come to an end of ourselves. And I think that's one of the things that God is doing in this global pandemic. He's bringing people to an end of themselves. Just like the prodigal son. And do you know there's many prodigals around that aren't in Father's house, that aren't in fellowship with Father, that have drifted away following their own desires and their own inclinations. And the prodigal son came to himself. And you know, we will never produce that heart cry that God is looking for until we come to an end of ourselves. So often we are confident in our ability and we're stuck in a routine of doing things in a certain way. We just go on in a mechanical fashion, and we can almost do them without God. We can do church without God. And we forget that Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And it's at times like that God brings us to an end of ourselves, where with all of our heart we're crying unto God for help. Because God said, they shall seek me and they shall find me when they seek for me with all of their hearts. I've got good news for you. God can be found. He's not lying. God can be found in a deeper, more wonderful way than we could ever possibly imagine. But it's when we get out of that complacency, we get out of that lethargy, and we begin to cry unto God with all of our hearts. The Bible tells us of many people who cried out to the Lord, and how he answered them with a miracle. I mean, in Psalm 40 that we're looking at, the end of verse 1, the psalmist says, he inclined to me and he heard my cry. Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. In the Old Testament, we've got Hannah. She was barren in her womb. She couldn't bear children. Now, in Bible days, there was a great stigma attached to the fact that a woman couldn't bear a child. But she'd got the added problem that there was someone in the household who could and was bearing children, who was poking fun at Hannah, tormenting her, making her feel such a failure. And this is what we read about Hannah. She was deeply distressed. She wept in anguish, and she cried out to the Lord. God heard her cry. God touched her womb. God brought fruitfulness to Hannah. The same was true with the 10 lepers. In Luke 17, verse 11 to 19, it says, with a loud voice, they cried unto Jesus. And Jesus heard them. Jesus stopped. You'll always stop the Son of God. You'll always get the attention of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when you cry out to the Lord. And Jesus brought healing into their lives. So when we think of the problem of despair, it's a very real one. And whatever you're feeling or going through, whatever your circumstances, God is simply saying that if you'll call unto me, I will answer you. And I will show you great and marvelous things that you know not of. The second thing to look at is the puzzle of the delay. Time scale has always been a great puzzle, isn't it? When we think about God, his time scale is so difficult to understand. A young lad by the name of Little Jimmy found this to be the case when he was thinking about God one day. In curiosity, Jimmy said out loud, God, are you really there? To his astonishment, a voice replied from above, yes, Jimmy, what can I do for you? Seizing the opportunity, Jimmy asked, God, what is a million years like to you? Well, knowing that Jimmy couldn't understand the concept of infinity, God responded in a way that he could relate to. And God said, a million years to me, Jimmy, is just like a minute. Oh, said Jimmy. Well then, what's a million pounds like to you, God? And God said, a million pounds to me, Jimmy, is just like a penny. Wow, remarked Jimmy, getting an idea. You're so generous, God. Can I have one of your pennies, please? And God replied, certainly, Jimmy. I'll be back in just a minute. And you know, there are many confusing questions in life, things that we don't understand and we can't make sense of. One of the most difficult is the question, why is God taking so long? Where is God? What is the holdup? We can be praying and believing and standing on the scriptures and just asking God for that breakthrough, asking God to turn the situation around, and yet nothing seems to be happening. We get very impatient, don't we? We find ourselves very frustrated when we think of the lockdowns that we've had. If they go on for a few weeks or a month, that's just too much. Did you know that the longest government lockdown in all of history was 430 years. God's people were held in the iron grip of the Egyptian government in the hands of Pharaoh. They couldn't get out. They couldn't move forward. There was no way out of that situation. Now try to imagine this. Generation after generation after generation, asking God to deliver them, crying unto God for an answer, and generation after generation after generation, there was no response. And then one day, there came the moment when God said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry, and I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them. Isn't it wonderful that God hears, God sees, God responds? You won't have to wait 430 years for your breakthrough. You won't have to wait an inordinate time for your prayer to be answered. But the point is, sometimes there's a delay that we can't make sense of, but God cares. God loves us. God's not forgotten us and wants to come down into the situations of our life. Do you know, this is a very important thing for us, because the delay can give rise to the feelings of uncertainty, of doubt, frustration, even anger and resentment towards God. But the psalmist says this in Psalm 40, the beginning of verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. That David waited in faith. God didn't seem to respond immediately, and he waited in faith. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says, it's by faith and patience we inherit the promises. There's nothing wrong with the promises. The promises of God are true, and true for you. But faith lays hold of the promise, and patience holds on until it comes to pass. And let me encourage you tonight, keep on praying, keep on believing, keep on confessing faith for your situation, that change is going to come, that God will respond. In Habakkuk 2 verse 3, we read, if your vision tarries, then wait for it will surely come to pass. Once God has made a promise, he has set in motion something that is unchangeable. You see, God has got to bring that promise to pass. His integrity is on the line. His character is at stake. God cannot lie. And if we will lay hold of the promise and say, God, I believe you've made the promise. And Lord, you've said all the promises of God are yes to us in Christ Jesus. We can come and appropriate that and make it real in our experience. Now, during our awful time of 18, 19 months, one of the most precious scriptures that was such an encouragement to me was Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. It says this, he makes everything beautiful in its time. Nothing beautiful about my daughter trying to take her own life. Nothing beautiful about son-in-law dying, cousin being murdered. Nothing beautiful about itinerary being wiped out at the time. But God works in every situation for good. He's on the throne, things aren't out of control, and God will bring to pass something beautiful out of that which seems so ugly, so painful, and so difficult, as we wait and we trust for him to do so. Now let me give you the clearest example I can from Scripture of the puzzle of the delay. It's found in John 11, verse 5 to 6. This is Lazarus, who is seriously ill on the point of death. But Lazarus has got an advantage. His best mate is Jesus. He's not only a friend of Jesus, the Bible says Jesus loved Lazarus. And so we read this in John 11, verse 5 to 6. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Jesus loved Lazarus. So when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place that he was at. I mean, you'd think because he loved Lazarus, and Lazarus was seriously ill, Jesus would immediately respond. I mean, the least Jesus could have done was just send the word. He didn't have to leave the locality. Send the word and Lazarus would have been healed. But Jesus deliberately delayed and Lazarus died. And when we read that passage, we find
that Jesus said, this is for the glory of God. There's a greater purpose, a bigger purpose that you can't see at the moment. We're talking about the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one that sees the end from the very beginning. He sees the bigger picture. And God has got a purpose in every delay, in everything that's going on, and his timing is always perfect as we keep on looking to him. Let's look at this third one then, having considered the problem of despair and looked at the puzzle of the delay. Let's look at the power of deliverance. The gospel is a gospel of power. It always has been and it always will be. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God to everyone that believes. And there is power in the gospel. This gospel of good news that tells us God is in control, that God will intervene, that God will come and change the situation for his glory. This was certainly true when you think of the example of Joseph, Jonah, and Job. When you look at Joseph, my goodness, God had promised that he was going to be exalted to a place of great authority. But as soon as that promise came, everything went wrong. He was rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, bought as a slave to serve in Potiphar's house, falsely accused of rape, thrown into prison where he languished for several years. But Joseph trusted God. And God was with Joseph. And God brought him through all those awful circumstances and raised him up to be the second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. What God had promised came to pass. When we think of Job, Job lost his land, his cattle, his health, his wealth. He lost his respect in the community. Even his own wife disrespected him. She said, why don't you just curse God and die? The final blow, though, for Job must have been when he lost all his children. 10. Just wiped out, killed. But Job trusted God and held on looking to God. And although it took 42 chapters, we find at the end of chapter 42, the Bible says, and God restored back to Job twice as much as he'd had before. The power of deliverance lifted Joseph up. The power of Job restored to him that which had been stolen. And what about the example of Jonah, the rebel, the backslider? Isn't it wonderful that we've got included there in this example someone that walked out of the will of God, that turned his back on God, but God still loved Jonah. God was going to use Jonah. He could have chosen anyone else, but he'd chosen Jonah. And nothing was going to stop him using Jonah. And so with his power to intervene, his power to turn the situation around, God creates the big storm that caused Jonah to be thrown overboard. God sent the big fish to swallow up Jonah. God commanded the fish to spew Jonah up out of the dry land. And on it goes. Because Jonah came to that place of giving thanks and acknowledging God, God was able to move through all those circumstances and restore him back to his ministry to go and preach to Nineveh. I don't know whether sometimes you feel as though you're not in the place that you used to be. You feel that you've not got that excitement that once was in your heart and that closeness to God and that sense of his will and call for your life. Sometimes we can feel as though we've just slipped away. Listen, God doesn't condemn you. God loves you. God is a God that wants to restore. And he wants to bring you to that that place where you know you're walking in the will of God. You know that you've got a plan and a purpose for your life. And you're trusting God to bring that about. The power of deliverance is found in Psalm 40 in the life of David here. He was delivered from helplessness to being raised up and lifted out of bondage. He was delivered from sinking fast to standing firm on a solid foundation. He was delivered from sadness to singing a new song of praise to God. And he was delivered from the dogs of gloom to shining out with a message of hope to affect multitudes. I want you to believe that God can use your life not just to affect one or two people, but for your life to affect multitudes of people. Look at this in Psalm 40, verse 3. Many shall see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. That's why God lifts us up. That's why God sets our feet on a rock. That's why God puts a new song in our heart, so that we've got a message to other people. They can see the reality of God in our own lives. And when you look here at the power of deliverance, can you see that it's all of God? It says here, he inclined to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up. He set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth. It's the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. But having said that, we've got to take responsibility to play our part. There's something that we have got to do. So many Christians have lost their joy, their victory, their liberty because of complacency and carelessness and compromise. And it's for that reason we read in Galatians 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. We can be gloriously set free, but we can come back into bondage because we don't stand firm, we don't stand fast. So as I finish, let me say, to walk in the power of deliverance, we've got to stand firm. The first thing we've got to do is strengthen the foundation on which we stand. Psalm 11 verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Our foundations are crucial. And isn't it interesting, the foundation is out of sight. No one sees it. The foundation is underneath the surface. Jesus told the parable of the wise and the foolish man, both hearing the word of God, both experiencing the storms of life, but only one being prepared to do something about what God was saying. The wise man built upon the rock because he heard and he put into practice what was being said. And when the storms came and beat against what he was building, it stood firm. The foolish man heard and did nothing, just went away. He built on sand. When the storms came, what he built completely collapsed. Obedience to God's word is the first step to standing firm. Secondly, we need to sing out the song of the redeemed. And the song of the redeemed is one of joyful gratitude to God. You see, in all that's been going on over these 18 months, we've got to be so careful not to be grumblers, not to be negative, not to be complainers, not to be those that have got a defeatist attitude. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we are strengthened in our inner man when we've got an attitude of gratitude, no matter what we're going through and what we're experiencing. And the last one is this, to stand firm, to walk in the power of deliverance, we need to surrender daily to live for Christ. Not just once or twice, every single day. Do you know, when I'm home, I'm always taking the dog a walk about 8:15. He's got little legs, so fortunately it's only a 20-minute walk. It's not a long walk. But when I'm taking him for a walk, I'm praying, and I'm every day surrendering my life to the Lord, coming to the altar, yielding myself to God. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I gladly give. You see, the point is this, that growing closer to God is not a matter of trying harder, but of surrendering more. Yielding our lives day by day. Making Jesus Lord of every area. Giving ourselves wholly and completely to Him. An American missionary by the name of Jim Elliot, martyred for Christ in 1956. He left his wife, not long been married, and his little, very small baby to go as a missionary for a time in Ecuador. And he was martyred by the Alca Indians that he was reaching out to. But Jim Elliot had died before he even left for the mission field. He died to himself. And this is what he said just before he left. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. We give ourselves to God and receive so much more back as we surrender ourselves to Him. So let me conclude with this illustration. It's an old illustration, but it's one that is so powerful. A young boy who was illiterate, couldn't read or write, but he could hear. And one day he went along to the Salvation Army meeting, and he heard the gospel of Christ being preached. And that night, he gave his life to Jesus. He was born again. Full of excitement, he went home to his mum, who wasn't a Christian. And he said, Mum, I've given my life to Jesus. I've been born again. And his mum was a bit embarrassed, but she said, that's nice, dear. And then he said, Mum, I want to fit in with all the young people in the youth meeting down at the Salvation Army. And they all wear navy blue jumpers. Will you knit me up a navy blue jumper so I can be just like everyone else? His mum said, of course I will. Well, she knitted it up. When it was finished, he was pleased. He went off to the youth meeting that night. But as soon as he got into the youth hall, his face dropped. He noticed that they'd all got writing across the front of their navy blue jumper. And he got nothing on his, he felt so out of place. So he went back to his mum and said, Mum, I do want to fit in, and they've all got writing across their jumper. Would you put something on mine? And his mum said, of course I would. What do you want me to put on? Well, he was illiterate, he couldn't read or write. He didn't know what they'd got on their jumper. So he looked out of his window at the row of shops that were nearby. He saw a sign in one of the shops, and he said, that's what I want, Mum. Would you put that on my jumper? His mum said, are you sure? Yes, that's what I want. And so, big, large, yellow letters right across the front of his jumper. She sewed it on, and he was very confident this time when it was finished. Went off to the youth meeting that night, down the main high street, around to the back street area where the Salvation Army building was, and up the steps to the youth hall. And when he got to the two big doors, he swung them open, and everyone spun around to see who was coming in. And as they did so, he bared his chest to everyone that was looking on. And right across the front of his chest were the words, under new management. That's what it means. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We surrender ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We come under His government. We yield ourselves to Him. And you know, it's out of that willingness to do so that we find a new strength and vigor and excitement and motivation and expectation and that joy to proclaim the one who loved us and saved us and gave himself for us. Let's take the opportunity tonight to do that. Trouble comes to us all, but the Bible teaches we can triumph over all kinds of trouble. We've just got to be at that place where we're trusting him, looking to him, calling upon his name, and surrendering ourselves to him. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Thank you. Oh, we worship you, Father. We do bless you. All your anxieties, all your cares, bring to the mercy seat and leave them there. Never a burden he cannot bear. Never a friend like Jesus. Let's take the opportunity tonight. Just bring your burdens to the Lord. The things that trouble you, the things that are trying to defeat you. Bring these cares to him. And just simply say, Lord Jesus, I need your help. I want to know your peace. I want to find a sense of security. Lord God, would you help me triumph over my trouble? Let's just tell him tonight, Lord, I just want to surrender my all to live for you. Just as we're bowed together, those that say, yes, Lord, that's me. There's something there you're saying to me, and I want to respond. Just as we're bowed, would you slip your hand up and say, yes, Lord, I'd like prayer tonight. I'd like prayer for my situation. I'd like prayer for how I'm feeling right now. God bless you, that's right. Well, let's just slip your hand up. Say, oh God, I need you. I surrender myself to you. Thank God for one, but there's others. Would you just slip your hand up and say, would you pray for me? That's right. God bless you. God bless you. Father God, we thank you tonight for the good news of Christmas time. Fear not. For I bring you good news of great joy. Yes, thank you. Your word always fills us with that sense of great joy. Thank you that you're always able to calm our fears. You're always able, Lord, to lift the burdens that so often try to defeat us. Lord, I pray for those that are responding this evening. Those that are reaching out to you right now. Let your blessing and your grace come upon them. Let the power of the gospel bring deliverance in their lives. And Father, I pray that you'll raise us up with a testimony. I pray you'll send us out with a message to share that others might see and fear and put their trust in you. Lord God, would you use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can I just say tonight that if you like prayer afterwards, take the opportunity to ask for prayer. Be glad to pray for you, whether it's that burden that you're carrying.